Well, who's excited about the weather changing? Anybody? Yeah. Feels great outside. Feels like fall, right? Feels like it's finally here, and there's college football in the air, which is always amazing, and pumpkin spice lattes, and I had pumpkin Cheerios this morning. Those are amazing. We have pumpkin Pop-Tarts. You can pretty much take any unhealthy food and give it pumpkin flavor, and it makes it even better. So, but here's what we want to do. We want to read a passage of Scripture this morning. And honestly, when we come together and meet like this, we celebrate what God is doing in people's lives. We pray together. We sing and we worship. But we also listen. You know, I think that's what the message is all about. It's not just listening to one of us talking. That's a small part of it. Really what it is just listening to God and saying, hey, we want to be quiet and see what your word says and just listen to some thoughts and be open to whatever you want to speak or say to us this morning. And so I want to read a passage of the Bible this morning. It's a letter that Jesus wrote to a church. We're reading these seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches, and we're in the fifth letter. So this is the fifth letter. It's written to a group of people in the city of Sardis, and it's from the book of Revelation, and this is what it says. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. What a way to start a letter. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, Jesus says, I know your deeds, and he says this in most of the letters he writes to these seven churches, and he's basically giving them encouragement or affirmation or sometimes challenge, and he almost always starts with encouragement and affirmation. I know your deeds. I know what your life is like. I can see what's going on. I see what your faith is like. I see what you've been doing, and here's a few good things that I really like about how you're living out your faith and how you're living out your life. That's how he usually starts. He starts with the good news and the positive. But this church in Sardis, out of all seven churches, is the only church where he just immediately jumps into, I look at your life, I look at your deeds, I look at your works, and I've got a good perspective on it. And it's not good news. It's bad. You've got a picture of being alive. You've got a reputation. Maybe other churches, maybe the people in Ephesus or Smyrna talk about the church in Sardis. Maybe on the outside, it looks like things are alive and good and healthy, but they're not. But you are dead. Now, what exactly does this mean? I want to talk about this and sort of unpack this assessment for most of our time this morning. But first, let me tell you just briefly about the city of Sardis, because the history of the city actually connects with what Jesus says to them. I want to show you a picture of some ruins. There were two parts to the city, actually. There was a lower part to the city and an upper part. These ruins today are from the lower part of the city. This is actually a temple to the goddess Artemis. If you've noticed a pattern, if you've been here the last several weeks, there's temples in all of these cities. We're looking at these cities in Asia Minor, first century Roman Empire, and every single one has a bunch of temples in it. And you start to get the picture. These people are really religious. They worship all of these Roman gods. And it's sort of like when you go to the South and there's a church on every corner and you kind of get a sense of what the culture is like there. We get a sense of what the culture is like here, because almost all of the ruins we've uncovered from all these cities are of these huge, beautiful temples. So there's this temple, and this is the lower part of the city. But what's more important is there's an upper part of the city, and it's up on top of that mountain. Now, we don't have many ruins. We've been able to see, like, the walls and parts of it. But we know from the history of Sardis that up on top of that butte, or that mountain, which rises about 1,500 feet straight up from the valley, they built a citadel or a fortress, and the upper part of the city was up there, and it was known. They have a long history. The church or the city of Sardis had been around for about 1,000 years before this. I mean, throughout all of the Old Testament times, the city of Sardis had a reputation for being this fortress city that no one would ever be able to conquer. because it was so hard to get to the fortress. It was guarded so well. The walls were so sturdy. It was easy to guard. They just had guys on top of the wall. And armies would try to conquer it, and armies would try to attack it. But it was impregnable. Like, there was no way that anyone would ever take the city. That was the reputation it began to develop. But then we have a story, and this is from history. This isn't, you know, like made up or anything like that. We have a story of a king named Cyrus from Persia. And Cyrus actually shows up in the Old Testament. There's a number of stories about him in the Old Testament. He leads an army in the 6th century BC to attack the city-state. It was like a city-state kingdom of Sardis at the time. And one of his soldiers finds this crevice in the rock and scales all the way up this crevice, up to the walls, and there's no one guarding that part of the walls because no one thought anyone could ever make it up this part. And he climbs up the wall, he marches through the city, and he opens the gate, and the enemy armies come in, and they conquer the whole city. So this happens in the 6th century, and then interestingly, the same thing happens again in the 2nd century BC, about 400 years later. There's this Cretan army, people from Crete, who are attacking the city, and there's a soldier, and he leads this little platoon of people up this basically rock face. We don't know if it's the same exact crevice or not, but he leads them up to a place in the wall where nobody from the city was guarding it because no one thought anyone could ever make it through that part of the wall, and they're able to attack it and conquer the city. And so the city of Sardis becomes known as this place that has a reputation of strength, a reputation of confidence that nobody can conquer us. But at least twice in the history of the city, they were caught sleeping. They were caught not guarding. They were caught being complacent in how they were guarding themselves. And so it's almost as if Jesus is drawing on that history, and he's saying to this band of followers in Sardis, and we don't know how big it was. We don't know if it's 50 people, 100 people, 150, if they met in a few different homes and they came together regularly. But it was probably a small group of followers. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, you have a great reputation and everything looks good on the outside. And maybe there's a lot of things you could point to that would make you think and other people think everything is going great. But you're complacent. And I got to be honest. If you peel back the layers and you look and you dig down deep, you're actually dying, or you are actually dead inside. Now, the question is, what led to that circumstance? And we don't know. Maybe they're like some of the other churches that we've looked at. Maybe they had some of the same problems. Maybe there were people worshiping idols or going to temples, or there was immorality, or there's other things. And maybe just some of the problems we've seen in the other churches had come to their culmination in the church in Sardis. Maybe they had never gotten addressed, and that's why Jesus was so hard on some of the other churches. Like, you got to deal with this, because if you don't, like, it's going to reach the point where it's going to just destroy your church. So we don't know exactly what it was that destroyed or led to this church dying or being dead. But I thought it would be good to ask an even more interesting and maybe more helpful question. What happens, what is it like for a church to think it's alive? Or to think everything is going well when Jesus would actually assess it very differently and say, no, you're actually dying. You're dead. And the easy thing to think when we think of like a dead church would be like the church where there's just not many people there and everyone's kind of dying and it's just a small group of people sort of holding on and it's just dying. That would be the easy thing to think. But what would it look like for a church to think everything's okay and tell themselves everything's okay, but it's really not? Well, I thought of a few scenarios. One might be a church that lives in the past more than it lives in the present. Or the future. Like, it has a long history. It's been around a long time. It's been strong. It's been well known. They have all the right beliefs. And yet they're sort of holding on to what God has done in our past. And they're not really focused on what God is doing right now. Or they're thinking about what we have done, all the great things we have done, but they're never really asking the question, what is God calling us to that's new and fresh and challenging now? Maybe it's just that focus on the past. And that would make you think everything's okay because you can sort of tell the stories and remember the good old days and sort of relish in those. But Jesus might say, yeah, but you're dying. You're maybe even dead already. Here's another possibility where a church can have the appearance of life, but actually be dead or dying. It's a church that focuses on activity and accomplishments. Like a church that actually has a lot of things going on. There's a lot of programs and there's a bunch of services and there's a bunch of people coming and there's a bunch of ministries and there's success and there's numbers and there's all kinds of accomplishments and activities that a group of people or a community of faith could point to, and it promotes the reputation that everything is alive and that everything is going really well. But Jesus might stop and say, hold on. Don't confuse all the activity and all the accomplishments with life or with health or with vitality. You can't equate the two. Just because you're doing a lot of things and just because it seems like a lot of those things are successful doesn't mean you're actually healthy. Sometimes it does. Hopefully when you're healthy, there are some accomplishments and there are some achievements and there is some activity and there are some things you can point to. But it doesn't always work that way. In fact, remember all the ways he praises the other churches? Again, if you haven't been here, you can go back and read. But think about the things that Jesus praises in the other churches we've read. Their love, their service towards others, their sacrifice, their perseverance in the midst of trials. In fact, a number of churches, he points to the fact that actually circumstances aren't going so well for you. And by all external indications, you are facing so many barriers and so many challenges, and there's really nothing in terms of accomplishment or success in the eyes of the world that we would say about your church, but you are actually the most healthy and the most vital and the most alive you could possibly be because you're persevering in the face of trial and in the face of difficulty. And so we need to be aware of that, right? That accomplishments and activity aren't inherently bad, but sometimes they can actually hide the signs of decay. Or they can deceive us into thinking everything's going great. Or they can help us or force us to believe that everything is healthy and there are no problems. Another thing I've noticed in churches that maybe think they're healthy or think everything's going okay, but they maybe aren't, is accommodation with the wider culture. Accommodation with the wider culture, because a community of faith exists within a wider culture. But the community of faith, a church, is supposed to be like an alternative expression to that wider culture. That we definitely live by a different set of values because we follow a king and a different Lord who has a different way for us to live. And sometimes that's going to be attractive to people within the wider culture because they'll say, man, there's something about that group of people. There's something about that that's just compelling and attractive. And I want some of that. But oftentimes it's going to be in tension with the wider culture itself. And so Jesus says, when you're a prophetic witness like that, you're a light. I mean, that's the purpose of light. You're a light in a dark world. You're like the salt of the earth. But when a church adopts values that are really no different than the wider culture, a couple of things happen. One, the church might actually gain a greater reputation, right? People might not think they're so weird anymore, or they're so odd, or they talk about strange things, or they live certain ways. Like, they're just like us. Like, they're not that different. So you could actually gain a greater reputation the more you are like the wider culture. But at the same time, you cease to be the actual light and alternative expression that God made you to be. And it's almost as if he could be saying, like, yeah, you people in Sardis, followers of me, you're actually no different than all the other people in Sardis. And so you don't realize it, but you're actually dying. You're not the kind of witness or the kind of people I've made you to be. Now, I think that's how it is probably with communities of faith, with churches in general. But what about people specifically? Is it possible that Jesus doesn't only say that to churches sometimes, but actually says that to specific people? Is it possible that Jesus could come to me or to you or look at your life today or my life today and say, you know, you've got a reputation of everything going great and like by all accounts, by all external measures, things look good in your life. And other people will probably say like, yeah, she's awesome and he's awesome and they're a good Christian and all that. But I got to be honest. you're dying inside. Your faith is just, it's not very alive. It's not very vibrant. It's dying. What would it look like for Jesus to say that to a person? And I think the same thing that can happen on the community level with a church can happen with a person as well. I mean, maybe somebody, particularly those of us who have been Christians a long time, might be comfortable in our faith. I mean, we've been to church, we've done all the Bible studies, we've been in all kinds of small groups, we've led small groups, we've served in all kinds of ministries, we've been members of church, we've signed the things and done the thing. Like, and it's easy when you've been a Christian for a long, long time to sort of get comfortable and to rely on your sort of long trajectory and long history of faith. And I believe all the right things too, right? And yet, God might say, well, yeah, you have this long history, and yeah, you believe all the right things, and yeah, there's a long, like, great tradition, and I've done some great things in your life, and you've done some great things for me, but let's talk about what things look like today. How are you living your faith today? And James, remember, would say, faith, if it's not lived out, if it's not manifesting itself in serving and loving sacrificially other people, if it's not continually transforming your life every single year and living itself out in your works and your deeds and your lifestyle, if it's just beliefs, well, that's dead. James says that's dead faith. Maybe Jesus would challenge some of us as individuals that way. Maybe he'd say the same thing about activity and accomplishments. Man, you got a lot going on, man. Your schedule is packed. You've got so many friends. You've got so many things you're going to every night. You're doing things all every weekend. You've got a lot of accomplishments in your career, in your business, in your family, in your life. Like, there are so many things going on, but don't let that hide the fact that maybe inside there's something wrong, or maybe it's not going as well as you think it is. Don't think that just because you have a lot going on or just because you have a lot of accomplishments you can point to, that means things are really healthy in terms of your faith. And maybe, like churches, we too as individuals can also stop standing in tension with the wider culture. I mean, maybe there's places in our lives where we're not taking risks, we're not being very courageous, we're not a very bold witness. And I don't mean like standing on a street corner with a sign, but just like the way we're living our life isn't really a bold and challenging witness. We're not shining and living the way God made us to shine our light and live our lives. And that's potentially a sign of dead faith. And we don't even know it because we're not aware of it, because things seemingly look good on the outside. And when we're comfortable like that, that kind of comfort, just like the city of Sardis, breeds a complacency. And so what would Jesus say to either individuals or to a church that he would say is not alive, but is actually dying or dead? Well, he goes on and look at what he says. Verse 2, he says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Now, this is really good news, because it means his followers in Sardis and the church there isn't so dead that they're beyond hope or beyond help, that they've passed the point of no return. It's almost as if Jesus is saying there's still just the littlest seeds of life there. And so here's what you need to do. The first thing, and he gives them all these commands, the first thing you need to do is just wake up. Like, just wake up to the reality that things aren't as good as they maybe seem on the outside. And just be willing to admit that. You just have to wake up to that. And then he says, remember what you have received and what you have heard, almost as a sense like there is some life there. There is a foundation there, particularly if you've been a follower of Jesus for very long. You have this foundation, and sometimes it requires going back to the basics, back to the foundation of just the habits and the life and the beliefs that I've actually called you to have. Maybe you just need to remember and go back to that and start there and strengthen from there. And he says, hold on to that. And then the last thing he says is repent. And we've seen this over and over. That's almost like the summary statement of everything they need to do. You just need to repent. And repent, as we said, is just changing your mind and changing your life. It's turning back to God. It's recognizing first, kind of the whole wake up thing. You need to turn back to God. And then turning back to Him. And even though everything else on the outside looks good, it's coming to the point and realizing I need to change some things, or I need to do some things, or I need to acknowledge what's happening here and just turn to God. And that's hard, especially if things seem good on the outside, right? It's kind of like the doctor. Imagine somebody coming to the doctor and the doctor looking at that person and saying, all right, I just got back the test results and things don't look great. You have this disease inside. And it's eating away at your flesh. And it's destroying your body. It's wreaking havoc on your internal organs. And I know that you don't see that. And I know everything looks fine, but I just gotta say this, and you've gotta make some changes in me. We can deal with this. Like, there are ways to address this, and I can help you, but you gotta make some immediate changes. And it's like the person looking back at the doctor and saying, no. Don't you, like, man, this is like glowing skin. Don't you see, like, everything is great. I'm healthy. I mean, nothing looks wrong. I mean, do you see this body? Like, I mean, everything is great. Like, I don't need to change. Everything looks fine. And just ignoring the doctor. To which we say, that's crazy. He has the test result right there. He's saying, no, you've got to make changes. Because if you don't, then you're going to die. Your body's dying. It's decaying. This thing is high. If you don't do anything about it, you're going to eventually die. And it's like that's what Jesus is saying here. He says to the church, and so if you don't wake up, you don't make some changes, then here's what's going to happen. I will come like a thief in the night, almost like you won't even know when I come. Now, what does that mean, Jesus? Jesus sometimes makes these cryptic statements, and we don't know exactly what he means here. He's probably like he's almost like one of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets, you know, who would stand in front of the people and be like, repent and change. And if you don't, here's going to be the consequences. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you got to change. And if you don't, I'm going to come and there's going to be consequences. And what's he going to do? What does it mean for Jesus to be a thief? I don't know. He doesn't explain it. Here's my total speculation. I wonder if it means he's going to come take the lamp. I mean, he already said that to the church at Ephesus, right? And it's almost like he's saying, look, you're light, because all these lamps represent the seven churches. Remember in the beginning, Jesus says, I'm among the seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands are my church because they shine their light in a dark world. And it's almost like Jesus is looking at the church in Sardis and saying, like, the batteries are almost gone. Like, it's really dim. It's just, the wick is at the very your light is almost dead. And if it goes out, then I'm going to come take it. Because I'm not going to be associated with you anymore. Not a dead light that doesn't work and that doesn't shine. So it gives them this strong warning. But then he closes with a little bit of hope. Look at what he says, verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Interesting words. We'll come back to those in a second. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the city of Sardis, interestingly, was also known for manufacturing and dyeing wool, just like Thyatira right up the road. In fact, they even developed this process there to dye wool a certain color, away from the sort of white that it was, but to dye it a certain color. And they invented this process, and they became known and had a strong reputation for that. And so it's almost like Jesus is using this imagery of a white garment or white robes, and that would have been familiar to them, because whenever someone won a sporting event in Roman culture, they were given a crown on their heads and they were given this white robe to signify being victorious. And so Jesus is saying, like, there are some who can be victorious and who still are victorious. In fact, there are even some in the church in Sardis. They're a minority. The majority are dying and dead, but there's still a few that are living out my witness and they're being my lights. And they're not dirty. They haven't gotten dirty or impure. They're living the way I've called them to live. And so it's almost like he's saying, so look to them as an example. Follow them. Live your life the way that they're living their lives. If you need to know how to repent and what it looks like to be my follower, look for the people who are living that out. And the good news for Sardis is that history actually tells us they turned things around. We know from other historical works in the second century that the church hung in there. And they kept the faith, that they didn't die. And in fact, there was a bishop or a pastor in Sardis about 75 years later who became a very well-known Christian leader in the Roman Empire and even wrote this work to the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, defending the Christian faith and what it meant. And so the story sort of ends in a good way. But here's the question I want to challenge you with this morning and sort of close with. Where do you feel like your faith might be dying, or maybe even dead? Where do you feel like maybe there's a lot of activity, or there's the appearance that everything's going okay, or maybe other people would say everything's going okay, and you're going through the motions, but there's something, or there's some place of your life, or your heart, or your faith. If you're honest with Jesus, and if he's honest with you this morning, or maybe he even whispered to you while I was speaking, like, this is the part that's sort of dying in your life. And here's the challenge I would say. If you feel like there's one part, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just tell somebody else about it this week. I mean, just go talk to somebody else about it. Because that's where repentance actually starts. It's actually acknowledging it out loud and humbly saying, all right, I am waking up to this. And I'm not going to just pretend it's not happening anymore. And I'm not going to just feel convicted in church and then go home and just go right back to my life and everything goes back to being the same. I'm going to talk to somebody about it. So find a friend. If you're in a D group or a small group, or there's a group of people that you're walking with life through, talk to them. Just bring it up this week. Make a commitment to say, hey guys, I don't know if you were there on Sunday, but we were talking about this thing. And here's this one area where I feel like Jesus is waking me up. And I need to make some changes. And I just want to share it with you guys. And I would love it if you would pray for me and walk with me through this and help me through this. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. If you don't, come talk to me, Stephen, Dan, anyone on staff, one of our elders. That's what we're here for. And I don't mean we like leadership. I just mean we like the church. That's what we're here for. To walk with each other through the challenges and through those moments when Jesus is saying, wake up, be alive again. And what would Jesus say to us? I mean, if Jesus was writing this letter to our church, that would scare me a little bit if he was writing this specific letter to our church. But if Jesus were writing about these things to our church, what would he say? Maybe he would say this. Dear New Denver Church, you have a reputation of being alive, but don't let that reputation go to your heads. You can be busy and accomplished and have all the right beliefs and still be dying of a disease that you are unaware of or ignoring. Don't let that happen. Stay grounded in me. Look for places of decay in your lives and community. And humbly admit when your condition on the inside is worse than it looks on the outside. Then return to me. I am the great physician. I can even bring life from death. Just ask Lazarus or my followers in Sardis. Let's pray. God, there is hope even in your challenge. God, there's comfort even in your rebuke. And so, for any of us who are here this morning who feel like you're maybe speaking to us and there are parts of our lives that are dead, or maybe we feel like our faith is just hanging on by a string and it's just, there's doubts or there's circumstances or there's stuff that we've brought on ourselves that just are making it really, really hard, God, give us hope in the fact that you bring life from death. And may we look no further place than Easter morning itself. When you rose from the grave, when you came alive again, when you gave hope to everyone. God, help us to trust in you this morning, to trust in your resurrection power. We pray all this in your name. Amen.